Sure. Good morning. Praise God. He is awesome. We are rejoicing in the house today for all that he is. Amen. And it's so great to see everybody's face. And of course, we said hi to folks online, but hello to you as well. Of course, let's pray before we go into the word. And Lord, we thank you so much. We do lift your name high. You are high and lifted up. You're exalted. Father, we pray you speak to us today and feed us, God, by your word, by your voice, and by your spirit, Lord, in the name of Jesus, God. We pray you meet each one of us, God, today where we live. Father, where we live, that you strengthen us, God, that you build us, Father, and that you equip us, Father, for the days and the seasons that we live in, Lord, in Jesus' name. And again, just thank you and praise God. Whoo, could you worship all morning? I certainly could. That was very powerful. So the title of today's message is He Who Calls You is Faithful. And that is in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. We know the second part of that scripture says, and he will bring it to pass. But I'm going to share, as Pastor Max said, God, a few weeks ago we went away, and the Lord really just illuminated some scripture to me today. So that's what I'm going to be sharing with you. Back then, I'm sorry, he illuminated that. But He, as you know, the Lord has been speaking to us a lot in recent weeks about faith. And I believe he wants to speak to us today about something related, but actually that precedes our faith, and that is belief. And our points are going to be, we have a few, but, you know, what we believe about God at our core affects our walks. It affects our ability to follow him and to obey him. And of course, it affects how much we trust him, right? We're going to be talking about belief in who he is, his character, knowing and trusting his voice. And what we believe impacts our ability to walk in our commission, to be a witness. And we'll see that when the Bible and the Lord is speaking about belief, he's always pointing to Christ himself. And I love that all morning we have just been exalting Christ for who he is. For who he is. Amen. And we will be going to our primary scripture, which is in Mark chapter 16. But before I do that, I just want to read a few points and a few scriptures. And one of them that we've been hearing recently quite a bit, and we quote a lot, and that's in Hebrews 11:6. It says that he who comes to God must believe that he is. And we know the rest, it says, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. But we're going to be focusing on that piece this morning of believing that he is. Before I can have faith in trust, faith in Christ at my core, I must believe that he is. Belief, by definition, is an acceptance that a statement is true or that something exists. If we have belief in something, it means that we trust, have faith or confidence in someone or something. Nelson's Bible Dictionary actually defines faith, in fact, as a belief in or a confident attitude toward God, involving commitment to his will for one's life, to place one's trust in God's truth. A person who believes is one who takes God at his word and trusts him, first for salvation, of course, right? But our belief extends beyond our salvation and into our walks. Belief is really a foundational structure of our actions, our reactions, our decisions, how we respond to things, how we perceive things, how we interpret things is coming from our point of what we believe at our core. It's really, again, at the core of where each of those things flow from. Do you remember how some believed with everything in them that the earth was flat? Right? That affected how they saw things, where they would go, where they wouldn't go, what they believed would happen if they did go. And then there were those, of course, who didn't believe that, and it caused them to press past. Right? And here we are today on an earth that is not flat. In fact, they were not correct. What we believe about God is important. It's our vantage point, is the word that I believe the Lord spoke to me about this. And the Bible speaks about belief quite a bit. The word believe or its derivatives are found in the Bible 257 times, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and he spoke to Mary and Martha? And if you recall, they were crushed. They were somewhat disappointed and hurt and grieving, not only over the loss of their brother, but feeling heartbroken that Jesus had delayed in his coming. But we know in John 11:40, Jesus said to them, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, you remember that? Those who were gathered around were saying to Jairus, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the master? It's over. It's done. Forget it." But Jesus said to Jairus, he said, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." And Jesus, you know, he went in that house. He brought only a few with him. He didn't bring all those voices. He didn't bring all the naysayers, but he raised that little girl from the dead, didn't he? Amen. So belief matters. Again, it shapes our actions. It causes us to be strengthened or to crumble, to endure under hardship, to lose heart or to not lose heart. Right? There's a lot of stuff going on in the world, and you see all different reactions. You see some people being very disheartened, and others saying, "No, my God is sovereign. He will prevail. We are in him. And whatever happens, that he is the light of the world, and he's forever, never changes. And he has a sovereign plan, and he's the God of all eternity, and that strengthens us." Right? And we'll talk more about our commission that applies to all life, but also to such a time as this. You know, like faith, belief impacts our obedience, our ability to follow the voice of God. If I don't really trust God, I'm going to have some trepidation, right? I may hear him, I may love him and have some faith, but if I don't really believe who he is, I am going to either have trepidation, I might not do it, right? All these things. So it impacts our ability to have obedience. Before I can truly be a disciple, to follow Jesus, to be led by the Spirit in the things of God, in the light and true life of Christ and his calling, I must know in this confident belief, and not only that he is, but who he is. Who he is. And of course, we can't just believe that he is, we must know him. John 3 says that unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We must know his voice, trust and believe his word, because he's true. He is faithful. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He's the God of all eternity. He's sovereign. We were singing that all morning. He is. He is. Right? What do we open with? He is. He is. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life." Selah. I give them eternal life. Does God say he gives you eternal life? No matter what happens, if you're his? Wow, that is something to always rejoice in. That ought to give you some confidence, because this life isn't all that there is. Amen? And I give them eternal life. You always have something to rejoice in. Always, always. "And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." That is a powerful truth. Anyone. Somebody say anyone. "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." John 10:4-5 says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and his sheep follow them. For again, they know his voice. It says in another voice, they will by no means follow. They will depart, in fact, says they will flee from a stranger because they know his voice. And again, we need, the only way you're going to know his voice is to be born again by the Spirit of God and to walk with Christ, to walk with him, to be intimate with him, and you do know his voice. To read his word, to hear his word, it is his voice. Because what we believe is so important, equally so, unbelief is a very strongly impacting force. And the Bible speaks about unbelief, right? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, and there's others. Jesus, we see, speaks about unbelief. We'll see this later, but let's think about what he's getting at. What is he getting at? We'll talk about that in a bit. Matthew 13:58 tells us that Jesus did not do many miracles there, where in Jerusalem, in Nazareth, because of their unbelief. Mark 6:5 adds that he could not do miracles there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Well, why not? Why not? I think there's a number of dynamics that happen in the midst of that, but the primary piece, the core reason, was their unbelief in him, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, because they knew him as a boy. They knew him. They couldn't believe that. They struggled with that. But to our primary passage now, we're going to go to Mark 16. And this is just following the crucifixion of Christ. And we know where Jesus was mocked, right? He was spit upon, he was beaten, he was scourged, he was stripped of his garments. They cast lots for his clothing. He was nailed to a cross, right? With the accusation above his head, King of the Jews. Prior to this, the disciples, of course, had been following Jesus. They had left all and were with him. They were seeing great miracles and other things. They were seeing harder things. They were seeing all of it. They were walking with him. And they were growing, right? The disciples were learning of Christ. They were growing in their walk with him, but they were also growing in their love for him. And Jesus began telling his disciples of this time that was coming prior in the Gospels, in passages such as Mark 8:31, it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. But then he said, and 3 days after, arise again. We hear it again in Mark 31. It says, because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of man. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise again. And we hear the same in Mark 10:34. Talks about how he will be spit on, flogged, scourged, etc., but he will rise again. Three times in the Gospel of Matthew, it's recorded where certain disciples of Jesus were instructed to meet the Lord in Galilee after his resurrection. During the Passover meal that Jesus ate the night of his betrayal, he informed his disciples, saying, after I have been risen, I will go before you to Galilee. But the thought of the death of Christ, the crucifixion, that's a hard thing. that's a hard thing. You think about that for a minute. That's a hard thing. Hard to fathom, hard to believe. The disciples weren't just wrestling with the reality of what he was saying. They were wrestling with all kinds of things. You know, the belief of what the victory of the Messiah would look like. What they'd been taught, what their culture speaks of. And not only that, again, they had grown to love him. They'd grown to love Jesus. Peter, we know he even tried to rebuke Jesus when he said such a thing in Matthew 16:22. And this just after his high moment where Jesus said, and who do you say that I am? To the disciples, right? And they said, well, Elijah, some say this. And then Peter said, thou art the Christ. thou art the Christ. But just right after that, he's, you know, when we know what Jesus said, what did he say to Peter? He wasn't speaking to Peter as much as he's speaking to the spirit that was speaking in him. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. And he said, Peter, you're not thinking as God thinks, you're thinking as man thinks. But the cross was a very hard thing. And, you know, of course, there was tremendous unbelief around the crucifixion, the Roman soldiers, the Jewish high priest mocking and scourging and blasphemeing the Lord. It says they wagged their heads saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Again, the mocking. They said, you saved others, he can't save himself. Let Christ, this King of Israel, descend now on the cross that we might see and believe. But we know when Jesus yielded his spirit on the cross and he breathed his last that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, one of them that was mocking Christ, saw that, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And we will be picking up here. All that is sort of a lead-in to where we're going and where God really illuminated again in Mark chapter 16. It says, now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they may come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples that he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly, and they fled from the tomb. They trembled, were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And now it says, now he, Jesus, rose early on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. They were devastated. Can you picture yourself? Think about it. I was thinking about that. You're walking with Jesus. You're with him. You love him. And yeah, he's the Messiah. Yeah, and now he's telling you, I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be scourged. They're going to murder me. And then I'll rise again, and I will see you in Galilee. I mean, just think about that for a second. I know, I was kind of chuckling to myself, like, what would we be like? Oh, okay, all right, got it. Okay, so first the crucifixion, then then you're going to rise, and then we'll meet you in Galilee. Cool. Right? I mean, this is overwhelming. This is overwhelming. And not only the thought of that, again, Peter rebuked him. Not only that, but this is someone they love. This is a brutal thing. But Jesus, again, he had told them in advance, and I will rise again. I will rise again. The resurrection. So they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, the disciples that she went and told, it says they did not believe. They didn't believe. And after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. We know this is the account of the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. It says, and then the women, they went out and told it to the rest, the other disciples, but they did not believe them either. And this is we're getting to the piece that the Lord really started to highlight for me. It says later, he, Jesus, so after this, then they're having a supper together, and Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And it says, he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. You know, it's one thing not to believe him, but I was like, well, why would, you know, they didn't necessarily believe the report. But again, these are the disciples, and Jesus himself had told them. So he rebuked their unbelief. And he said, immediately after, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. John 3:18 says it this way, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he doesn't believe. He has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But back to Mark 16 and verse 17 now, and we like this scripture, but we want to meditate on it in the context of what he's saying. He said, Jesus is talking, he said, and these signs will follow those who believe. Believe what? Believe in signs and wonders? No. Believe in Christ, in who he is. This is going to help some people in how you pray. Well, I'll talk about that more a little bit in a bit. Those who believe in Christ, in my name, he said, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Immediately after Jesus said this, he did exactly what else he said he was going to do, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Verse 19 says, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up to heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they, the disciples, went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word. What word? Confirming his word through accompanying signs. Amen. And again, you know, I was making a little light, but you know, the disciples' difficulty in falling short in their ability to not just believe in this moment during this difficult time, but to expect the Lord not only following the crucifixion, but to expect the Lord to not only to suffer and die upon the cross, but again, to have the crux of our faith, the crux of our Christian faith is the resurrection, that Christ died, he took upon himself, and all of our sins, right, all of our iniquity, and then he rose again, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But it's somewhat understandable, again, if we put ourselves in their shoes. But Jesus, what the Lord wants us to hear is that Jesus did all that he indicated he would do. Didn't he? He did everything that he said he would do. He told them in advance. He did. He told them in advance. And he told them of the victory of the end, the finished work of the cross. He told them the truth and the reality of the necessity of the Messiah, which he was. And he met them after he rose, just as he said he would. And Jesus wasn't condemning the disciples for their unbelief. He wasn't condemning them, you noticed, but for this struggle. But he did rebuke them for it. Jesus is always teaching. He's always showing. He's always shoring up our faith in him. They needed to be and were strengthened by this. They needed to see the reality of the resurrection, the resurrected Christ, and they did. It wasn't by accident that he appeared to them. They needed to see it because they were being commissioned to go into the earth and preach the gospel to all. They needed solidification of what they believed. It was there. They believed, but it needed to be 100% settled. And not just again that he was, but who he was, who he is. And again, it was at that moment that they were commissioned. And it says, and they went and preached the gospel. that he who believes in the only begotten Son of God will be saved. That he's the way, the truth, and the life. That he's gone before us and is the way. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, Jesus isn't scolding us either. Right? Isn't it? Well, we're going to talk about more where I believe God wants to help us to live in a new place in our faith, and I want to be there. I think we all want to be there. I want to be there. We want to be in a place of knowing, of walking in the true light of Christ. Anyway, I don't want to get too off track, because I will. He's not scolding us. He wants to shore us up so that we can walk in that place with him. For us to see, so we can be the bright lights on the earth, the beacons of truth, faith, and hope and life in a perishing world. And he wants it for yourself, too. Everything isn't ministry. He's here first. Where do I live? Where do I live in the Lord? Where do I live? Where do I live? You know, and it's okay to have to remind yourself. I have to remind myself, Kim. Really, Kim? Really? I mean, who is he? I need to sit at his feet. I need to be in his presence. If I'm not in his presence and listening to the Lord and being strengthened by his spirit, my husband can attest, I don't do too well. So it's okay to need to be reminded, but at the core is what he's talking about. Again, our vantage point, where are we coming from on the inside? Because when I know something, I know something. I've always said, you know, little kids, in the beginning, you got to tell them, don't touch the stove, don't touch the stove, you're going to get burned. Well, when they do it, you don't have to tell them anymore, right? That's the difference between knowing, I know that I'm not going to touch the stove. So I need to know who Christ is in his fullness, and I need to trust that. And as we walk closer and closer with him, as we walk in that obedience, we only get to know him more. And that will only increase. But it is our vantage point, is what I felt the Lord saying. I think I already did that. So again, you know, some of the disciples here, they were overwhelmed, understandably so, at the loss and the reality of what had just occurred. The shock and horror. Can you even comprehend? I can't. So overwhelmed with grief, of course. I'm sure some were even questioning at this point. What is this? How could this possibly be? How? And just back, you know, I was very struck by those pieces that we just talked about. When Jesus was at the table with the disciples, before he ascended into heaven to the Father, he did two things. As we said, he rebuked their unbelief. Again, he's not condemning them. He was pointing it out. He put his finger right on it, but there was a good reason for that. There was a good reason for that. Let's keep that in mind. He rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had been with him after he had risen. And then he commissioned them to preach the gospel to every creature, and very simply, he who believes, right? If we are going to preach, and we don't just preach with words or with a microphone, or you preach with your life, and people can perceive your core, right? And when you look in someone's eyes, you don't need to be behind any pulpit. That's not what we're talking about, again, where we live in life. I know. People come to me. I have people come at work and anywhere, and, you know, they have all kinds of stuff. You know, and I might not have every little answer, and I'm not going to pretend I do, but this I do know. I do know Jesus. I do know who he is, and I can look you right in the eye, and the anointing of God will be there because he's my Savior. I know he is. I know who he is. I needed a Savior. He's it. I know he's it. You see? Shoring that up. And I know that's the case for you, but sometimes we do. We need a little reminder, or sometimes we need some healing in those areas. And I felt God saying that. And we're going to, as we move along, I think that God wants to bring some healing. Sometimes we have trouble that because maybe we've had something that has happened, right? And it just bends our belief, or it just, you know, puts a little dent in it. And again, God's not condemning. He wants to shore you up because he never changes. He knows he never changes. He knows he's good. He knows he loves you eternally. He knows what he has in store for you. He knows nothing can pluck you from his hands, and he knows what he saved you from. So he's not worried about any of that. He is not worried about any of that. And he understands. He knows. He knows when we get a little dent in that thing. Right? If we were perfect, we wouldn't need a Savior. I believe this life is really about the discovery of Christ. He made us this way. It's okay. But again, God wants to speak to us today about our core walk with him. Again, first for yourself. It's not always about what we're doing, but that will perpetuate into your commissioning to share the gospel, into your ministry to others. Where we see things from. And again, first we must be born again, but it extends into our walk. And I was just saying, I'm going to share a couple powerful things with you. Am I way over time? I didn't see where we started. A few more minutes we have. do we or no? Am I way over? I lost track. A couple minutes. Okay. You know, when Abraham offered Isaac on the altar, you know, I know that's Old Testament, but you know what? Abraham knew who God was. You don't do something like that unless you know who the Lord is. You know, he knew who the living God was. He knew he was good. He knew he was to be worthy to be obeyed and trusted. That's pretty heavy duty. I'll just leave you with that one. So it wasn't because God spared Isaac that Abraham then thought God was good. It was the other way around, right? And I wanted to share with you really quickly, I think this is super powerful if we do have a few minutes, talking about our vantage point. And I think about this scene often. I don't know how many of you have heard of Arthur Blessett, some of our older people, but myself included. Well, anyway, Arthur Blessett was part of the tremendous Jesus movement that occurred in the 60s. God was using him very powerfully in Los Angeles and California. During the hippie Jesus movement, right? And many were coming to Christ. He had a very powerful ministry. Really, you could call it a revival. He had, at one point, they had a place called His Place, and people were getting just saved left and right. It was great. But they built a cross, and they put it on the wall, and at the height of when the ministry was just booming, and young people are coming from everywhere, and God spoke to him, because he knew his voice. This was a man who walked with the Lord and knew the voice of God. He said, I want you to take that cross off the wall, and I want you to carry it on foot around the world. He's like, what? Are you sure? Because, like, this is all going on here. This is like, he said, I want you to take the cross off the wall, and I want you to carry it on foot around the world. And people would think you're nuts, right? Of course. But he knew the voice of God, and he did that. He took it down, and he prepared to, in obedience, to follow what God was saying. Immediately, or within days when he had made the decision to do that, took it off the wall, he got hospitalized and was told he had a brain aneurysm, and if he moved too much, he would die instantly. And he was laying in the hospital bed, and God's still telling him, I want you to take that cross, and I want you to go around the world with it on foot. And the doctor's saying, if you move, you could die. And so he just... he said, you know what, after a few days of that, he said, I'm following the Lord. God's told me to do this. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die in obedience. But he got up, and he got those that were going to walk with him, and they were urging him not to because they believed the report of the doctor, and he was healed completely. But that's not the story I'm going to share. So anyway, he went all over tremendous. He walked through war zones. He walked through active shooting. Very powerful if you haven't. There's some great documentaries. The one that we watched is actually him talking himself. And there's one part that, again, I find very powerful. I try to meditate on it sometimes and say, Lord, you know, I'm not there, but boy, I would like to live there. And I think all of you would like to live in this place too. But so I believe it was Bolivia or that kind of area that way. There was a lot of guerrilla warfare and all this thing. And And that's where he was heading to walk at that time. And people in the area told him, they said, absolutely, this particular area, do not be found there after dark. Don't, because they will kill you, period. These guys aren't messing around, they will. And that's where he felt they were supposed to go. He was following the voice of God. He did, and you know, the ministering and people were getting saved and coming and he's sharing the gospel. And then next thing you know, it's dark and they have to stay there. And he tells this story. And so they pulled their trailer over or whatever and kind of, you know, prayed. They just prayed and trusted the Lord, but you know, fell asleep out of exhaustion. And lo and behold, around 2 a.m. or whenever it was, on the door, and some yelling and screaming, you know, and next thing, these guerrilla guys barge into the trailer and with rifles. There's like, I forget, just a group of them with rifles, grab and pull them out. They're speaking Spanish, yelling, screaming, pull them out, get on your knees. They're surrounding them. They reenacted this. It's really something. So they show him literally being grabbed and dragged and put on the ground. And when he tells the story, you know, he himself tells it, he said, wow, I thought, wow, I'm going to be with Jesus today. Wow. Okay, Lord. And then he said his second thought number two, was the Bibles. These guys need to know the Lord. They're surrounding him with rifles pointed at him, yelling and screaming in Spanish about to kill him. And this is what his second thought was. And so he's yelling in English, they don't understand. He's like, wait. Just hold on, don't kill me yet, is basically what he was saying. And he breaks through them and he crawls to the door of the trailer and he grabs his box and grabs it and drags it back. And he starts as fast as he can, given the guy's Bibles. Just, again, they don't even speak the same language. And then he said, and they just, you know, prepared to go to be with the Lord. Because they weren't messing around. And he said he opened his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, and I don't know how many, but there were a number of men. He said they were about 8 feet away, laying on their backs. The Lord had come and with the power of his spirit, and they blasted back about 8 feet, and they're laying on the ground holding the Bibles. And people in that area testified that they had seen a great light at that time during the night. And I just thought, wow, and that's what I'm saying. You know, his heart was, he knew who God was. Jesus, I'm walking with you. Okay, is it today? You know, a dead person's a dangerous person, right? When we're dead to self and alive in Christ, that's you're going to do some damage in that. But anyway, I just, you know, I meditate on his heart. And I'm like, wow, that's pretty powerful. But God... you know, again, miracles and signs and wonders will follow, will what? Follow them who believe. He wasn't looking for that, whatever. But God did a mighty, mighty thing. So anyway, as we begin to close, I just, you know, I had a few points that I felt that God was saying and a little exercise that I felt he said too. So, you know, what is your vantage point? Are you seeking or depending and trusting in other voices? I'm asking myself this. Are your own thoughts reigning? Are you willing to surrender them to the truth of God's word? Can you discern the truth of God in the midst of other noise? Do you know that he is? Do you know him? Again, if we, you know, to discern, we have to be in his word and know his word, but we have to have intimacy with him. And the more you walk with him, the more your discernment will increase. Again, it says, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. And I just so had some points here that Jesus, you know, he called, he spoke to, he brought the disciples through times of equipping as forerunners of the church that he would establish. And it was on the confession, thou art the Christ, that Jesus said he would build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The disciples struggled, as probably a lot of us do, struggled during some challenging times, believing, during this difficult thing. And we must see that we too, in order to go deeper and past that place. You know, we say some scriptures, I had one here, you know, I'll run the race and finish the course, and maybe it's just me, but I find sometimes I'm saying that on the offensive, you know, when something has happened. No, I'll run the race, I'll finish the course. We want to live there. I want to live there, live in that place. I will run the race and finish the course. And isn't that would be divine health, wouldn't it? What, you know, if God has a course for you, and I'll run the race and finish the course, in other words, I want to believe that to be true on the onset. Some people hear me say something called no-so faith, and I just want to be clear that that's not faith in our faith. When I say no-so faith, what I mean is no-so faith in who he is in the cross. That's no-so faith. Not, how much faith can I have? Let me, you know, we struggle sometimes. We struggle. Do I have enough faith? I got to, you know, do I believe in this? Do I believe in him? The word of God says that let your labor be to believe upon the Son. Believe upon the Son. Believe in him. That's when I say no-so faith, that's what I mean. No-so faith in who he is. Well, because God has a little exercise and we are going to move to a close here, I just, you know, God, like the disciples, you know, he's given us, he's told us a lot of things. You know, in Isaiah 30:21, it says, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear that voice behind you saying, this is the way. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace in this world. For in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Right? Because we can get kind of messed up if we start thinking, I shouldn't have anything happening. I don't know. I've never read that. He said, lo, I'll be with you until the end of the day, and that he's overcome. That's the good news. He's overcome. He's overcome. He's the beginning and the end and everything in between. He's faithful, he's true, he's the Christ, he's yea, again, and amen. He will hold you forever if you give him your life, your heart to him. He is trustworthy. He's not a man that he should lie. There's no shadow nor turning in him. He is what they need. He's what you need. He has called you. And behold, let's behold the Lamb of God. This is the vantage point, and his voice is louder than the voice of many waters. And I felt God saying, I'm like, well, God, because I know, we all, sometimes our belief gets a little dent in it, and it's, you know, for real things. Again, God's not condemning us, but I wanted to do a little exercise. It will just take a minute. I'm just being what I sense the Lord saying. And if we could all just close our eyes. And just so you know, you don't have to close your eyes to hear from the Lord and stuff, but we're going to close our eyes. And I just want you to follow along with me here. If in an instant all was removed, all went away, and there were no other voices. All that could bring comfort, peace, trust, outside of Christ was gone. Every need had to come from him. Every other voice gone. Where would you find yourself? Would you be used to looking in his eyes? Or would this be new? Would this be a totally foreign place for you? Is your trust in him? Do you trust him? And again, you know, I understand. God knows me. I need a lot. I still need some work in trusting. You know, we get wounded. God's a healer. He's not condemning, chastising. He wants you to come to a place in him and to stay there. He wants to, if you don't trust him, say, God, I don't know. I don't, maybe I don't. Can you help me? Can you heal me? That I might. You know, are you trusting in others more than him? Only you and God can answer that question. And again, we're going to close. I wanted to give folks a chance to respond a bit. I let Pastor Mac know. And I just hope you see in today's message that our faith, belief, and trust is in him, in Christ himself. And again, that will help some people. I'm telling you, that's going to help you. If you struggle with praying for healing and things like that, faith. Fix your eyes upon him and know who he is and what he's done. What he's done. Amen. So if it's okay, I'll turn things back over to Pastor Mac, but I had asked Roger, I don't know if he had a chance to tell the worship team yet, but I thought we might give folks a chance to respond and play a couple of the songs, actually, that we did this morning. And I do know there's some people who need some healing, and I'll put myself there, in their ability to believe and trust God fully. And others, you know, we want to come to that place where we live there. Don't you want to live there? You want to live in that place? I want to grow in the Lord. I want to grow in him. I want to trust him more and more. Right? So, amen. I'm going to turn things back over to Pastor Mac.
We are living in a time where God is going to show you what you believe and who you believe. He will expose anything that does not line up with him, that does not glorify him, or line up with his word. It says in 1 John 5:4, whatever, and whoever, actually, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. And so we have to learn to not look at what is impossible, but look to the God who reigns over the impossible. So let's just spend a little time worshiping him, honoring him, looking to him. Let him touch that place in you that needs to be touched this morning. God bless you. Thank you.
Guilt is gone, and my sin.